So again, these are just some texts that I'm trying to sort of paint a picture for you of the normal Christian life. And again, remember what you're doing in Sunday, on Sundays now, up until Lent begins. So for the next few Sundays, you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we hear Jesus paints these pictures. We've already looked at those other things, but for example, the picture that you won't just love people who love you, you'll love your enemy. You'll get married and stay married. You'll actually, believe it or not, you'll actually love your spouse. Imagine that. I know that's hard. It's a miracle, right? Or you'll have authority over your anger. You know? You'll have authority over your sexuality. You'll have authority over your thought life. Now, the Lord isn't saying, you better start doing this out of your own flesh, power. I'll wait 10 seconds. Get started. Now, if you're not walking, start while I'm talking. The Lord is not putting more impositions on you. You can't do it. You try for 10 seconds to do half that stuff, and you'll be back in the flesh within 10 seconds, right? So the Lord is saying, I promise you that if you will let me live my life in you, you will start to see that your life conforms to this painting, this picture that I'm painting for you. Do you see how different that is than just turning it into a moralism or a list of extra demands? Now, holiness has metrics. It means being one thing rather than the other. And so the Lord, it's important for us to get to those points and to know what they are and to lay hold of them. But realize this, it is God's work in you to bring this about. But we've got to lay hold of it and say, Lord, this crazy priest is yelling at me all evening long about something called the normal Christian life. Help me to see more about it, Lord, and help me to begin to lay hold of it and know that you're not just sort of having slogans recited, but these are actual rock-solid realities that should be happening in my life. And help me to see where they already are happening, and help me to see any roadblocks. But, Lord, help me to see this happen in my life. Because this is the life that you died to give me, Lord. You died and rose to give me this life. Have high expectations in your spiritual life, in your moral life. In your walk with God, have high expectations. Expectations of joy and serenity and confidence. And whatever sins you're struggling with, may not go away instantly. But if you are faithful to God, he will one by one break the chains of those sins. And again, I'll just say to you, there are sins I used to commit that I don't commit anymore. I hope there's some other witnesses here tonight. And there are some attitudes I used to have, sinful attitudes, I don't have them. In fact, I'm embarrassed that I ever had them in the first place. And I didn't change. The Lord did that for me. See, that's the normal Christian life. Now, a few other things then just to kind of tie together what we've done. And I'm keeping my eye on the clock for you. Got the game. I have the game. All right. The first point, again, is to remind you that all these things I've been reading to you from Scripture and from the prayers of the church, they're not just holy talk. They're not just holy card sayings. That sounds pretty. Or they're not just slogans. They're declarations of reality. Now, let me give you a good definition of Scripture. Holy Scripture is a prophetic declaration of reality. Holy Scripture tells you what's really going on and what's really possible. It is a prophetic description of reality. Let's go out to a different topic entirely. We've been in this big political cycle, right? And a lot of people think, hey, here's what's going on, man. The right party or the wrong party's in power, and that's what's going on, and that's why I'm up or that's why I'm down. That's not what's going on. What's really going on is that Jesus Christ is translating us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. That there are powers and principalities of darkness in high places that are arrayed against us. But Jesus Christ has come to save us from this present evil age. And he has already won the victory. What's really going on is, behold, a great sign appeared in the sky. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars around her head. And she labored in pain to give birth to a child destined to rule the nations with an iron rod. And Satan ran after the woman to try to devour the child when it was born. But God caught him up to the throne and brought the woman in the desert to be protected. And now Satan continues to go after her children to try to devour them, because he couldn't get our Lord. But it's a long story. I'm summarizing it. But I'm telling you right now, if you want to know what's really going on, that's what's going on. Scripture is a prophetic declaration of reality. And it isn't just about the battle. It's also about the victory. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Jesus has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. That's deliverance. Deliverance is what happened to you when Jesus took you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. When Jesus planted the seed of his divine life in your heart, and he's fertilizing and cultivating it through his graces, and you're becoming a new creation. And that's a prophetic declaration of the reality that's available, all right? Too many people say, well, I'm poor, or I'm not rich enough, or we have all these other worldly answers and excuses. At the end of the day, none of that is what's really going on. What's really going on is that Satan is after you and your children, and you got to run to Jesus, and he will protect you, and he'll take you out of darkness, and he'll put you into light, and he'll go to work in your life, and he'll change you, and you'll turn around to your children, and you'll be a witness to them, and he'll go to work in their life, and he'll begin to change them. And then we've got to pray, and we've got to work for the salvation of souls with confidence, because Jesus has already won the battle. He's already won the victory. Only the news has not yet leaked out, right? Now again, these are not just nice little slogans. These are scriptural truths. They are a prophetic declaration of reality, of what is really going on, where the real enemies are, and where the real angelic helps are, where what's really going to work in your life and really change. It's not going to be whether the right political party's in power, although work and try to get justice there too, but it's going to come from sacraments, the Word of God, holy fellowship, and it's going to come from praying. And then maybe we'll get the right party in power, whatever you want. But you see the idea that the main work for us is to stay very close to the Lord and lay hold of this normal Christian life. So let me give you some kind of qualities of, based on some of these texts that we looked at, of the normal Christian life. First of all, there is deliverance from the world of sin. Jesus Christ comes to deliver us from our sins. Did you hear that word? Deliver. Let me say it one more time. Deliver. Okay? That means to give you the victory over them. And I know that some of the sins that we all struggle with can be very stubborn, and people can feel very addicted. But I know countless people, and I know in my own life, I've seen sins I didn't think I could be free of that I'm free of. It works if you work it. So work it, because you're worth it. So again, part of the normal Christian life is deliverance from sin and the world of sin. See, the world out there has much too much influence on us. And we let it have too much influence. But you know, when the Lord starts to go to work in your life, you don't want to watch TV as much anymore, you know? And I happened to hear there was a football game on last night. I heard when it went into overtime, I flipped it on for a few minutes and said, ooh, this is pretty good. But I didn't even want to watch the game. Now, I'm not saying, look, have some fun. I'm not trying to say, you know, have a little fun. Watch the game tonight. Have fun with that game. But you see what I'm saying? When the Lord goes to work in your life, you're not obsessed with that stuff anymore. I got to see it. No, you don't. You'll live. You'll be fine if you don't see it. I wanted to do other things last night. I was writing some articles, saying some prayers, and I was just relaxing after a long day of saying masses, which are beautiful, but they wear you out sometimes. And relaxing, I wrote an article last night, and I published it on the blog, and I did the kind of stuff that I find real fulfillment in, staying close to God, thinking about godly things. And I flipped on the game for a few minutes. And by the way, I did have an honorary beer. The normal Christian life is deliverance. Likewise, it's walking in newness of life. Newness, experiencing my life is changing for the better. It's growing. It's getting better. It's getting brighter. There's an old gospel hymn that says, walking up the King's Highway, and it just says, my load gets lighter and my way gets brighter. Walking up the King's Highway. Did you hear that? My load gets lighter and my way gets brighter. Walking up the King's Highway. We're less anxious about a lot of things and are low. We're less worried and anxious, and we're less bent out of shape because I didn't get praise. And the Lord just starts to put to death some of those drives of fear or sin or egomania. And again, we start to just walk in the newness of life, and the things that used to trouble us don't anymore. And things that should have troubled us now do, but we're troubled at least about the right things, huh? Right? Okay. Likewise, not just walking in newness of life, but experiencing ever deeper transformation. A real deep and a deeper and deeper transformation, seeing our life changed. Likewise, a closer walk with God. You know, I used to really struggle to pray, but now I really enjoy it. It's one of the most delightful times of my day. I love to get up in the morning. I got a nice little prayer corner, and I just go, and I got my books, and I have a cup of coffee with the Lord. And I used to struggle to get an hour in. Now I spend an hour and a half. And it's not because I have to. It's because I want to. I have a closer walk with God. I love God so much more than I ever did. I had a real struggle with God the Father. My own father was a good man, but he was stern. And I struggled a little bit. But these days, after the Lord's gone to work in my life, I have a very tender relationship with the Heavenly Father, and I'm so grateful for it. And the Lord gave that to me. You know, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but Jesus was crazy about his father. He really loved his father. He called him Abba. He's always going off to the side of the mountainside to pray. He really loved his father. And the most precious gift Jesus wants to give every one of us here is just a deep, tender love for his father. To have a divine affection for the father. You say, well, the father seems distant, Lord. Just tell Jesus. Say, Lord, help me, Lord. It's not normal that I should experience a father as distant. Give me this relationship. And I'm just a witness. He'll answer you. He'll do it for you. Ask him. To have a deeper love for God and for our neighbor, even for our enemies. Again, I've already witnessed this to you. There are people I didn't love. I didn't know how I could ever love them, but now I won't say we're bosom buddies, but I have an understanding and a sympathy and a compassion that I never did before. I start to see, I understand now maybe why they're so hurt, why they're so angry. I see their pain more than just being bitter and angry against them. See what I'm saying? The Lord can do that for you if you ask him. And that's the normal Christian life, to see the anger and the hatred and the retribution and the vengeance just die away. Well, I could go on and on, but we're just having our faith confirmed by the very evidence of our lives. And we're joyfully and eagerly looking for Christ to come in glory. What was the great cry of the early church? Maranatha, huh? Come, Lord Jesus, come, come. Okay, well, I've tried to now give you, therefore, tonight, a kind of a picture of the normal Christian life. Now, remember, the actual formal title tonight is Cultivating Our Spiritual Life. But what I'm trying to say is that if you're going to cultivate your spiritual life, you kind of need to know what you're trying to cultivate. How can you tell the difference between the weeds and the plant you're trying to save? You see the idea? I'm trying to give you a vision. I hope the Holy Spirit is trying to give all of us a clearer vision of this is the goal. This is what I want to cultivate around. This is what I want to help grow. Not just soldiering on and hoping I avoid a certain sin. That's all good, but there's so much more. So much more. If you're in a battle with sin, you work very hard with the Lord to overcome that, because that's an obstacle. But we're not, our spiritual life is not just avoiding sin. Our spiritual life is growing in love with God and our neighbor and seeing ourselves abound in grace and mercy. And sins are put to death for sure, but grace has come alive. And our life has changed so much for the better. And people start to notice a change in us. And then they say, what's happening to you? You say, let me tell you about the Lord. That we have in the first letter of Peter, always be ready to render an account for the hope that's in you. Well, that presupposes that people see a hope in you. Do they? You know, so often we got this problem of sour-faced saints. Bored believers, distracted disciples, you know, the frozen chosen. Now, again, I don't want to be critical because piety is expressed in different ways. I, as I say, I've been in the black parishes of my diocese for, 26 of the 28 years of my priesthood. And it's a very different. There's a lot of hand clapping. Come on, amen. And while I'm preaching, they say, help them, Lord. I say, amen. Make it plain, preacher. You know, and they, oh, yes, amen. They're interacting. There's a lot of charisma. And the liturgies start with the theologians call it the hum. You walk into the church and there's just a hum, and an air of expectation in the liturgy. And, you know, but sometimes when I go to churches other than those, I feel more like I'm at a funeral than a wedding. And people really look like, you know, they just sucked a lemon, you know. And like they've kind of gone to get a flu shot, right? You know, let's get this thing done as quickly and painlessly as possible. You know. Now, again, I'm exaggerating. And by the way, not everybody has to be joyful and smiling all the time. You know, I understand there's a way to pray quietly and with your hands folded. But what I'm saying, you know, there's a difference between that and just, you know. And so, again, I think somewhere, I wonder if people see a lot of hope in us, if they see the joy they're supposed to see. And if they don't, why don't they? Well, maybe because we don't even have it in the first place. Well, why don't we have it in the first place? Well, you can start by blaming people like me. Priests and deacons and bishops who probably should be preaching more about this, right? The normal Christian life, right? But it can't depend entirely on priests. It really can't. Parents, do your children see a joy in you, in the Lord, a joy of the Lord? You know, when I was growing up, I'll end with this, and we'll begin to look toward tomorrow. But when I was a kid, you know, I was born just before the revolution. So I was born in 1961, and I think the Cultural Revolution was boiling up, but it really came to a boil in about 1968. But prior to that time, the argument from authority actually held some weight. So Mom would say to us, we're going to Mass. It's a holy day. We're going to Mass. Oh, I don't want to go to Mass. It's boring. Why do we got to go to Mass? Because it's a rule. Oh, okay. You know. Now, before the revolution, the argument from authority did carry some weight. I'm not saying all the weight, but but part of the revolution wasn't just the sexual revolution. It was also the revolution against authority and tradition and everything. You know what happened in the late 60s, if you're my age or older? It was just major, major meltdown. But that, honestly, it doesn't work today. Maybe it shouldn't work. Okay, so when you say parents to your children, get up, we're going to church. Oh, I don't want to go to Mass. Why do I got to go to Mass? You say, let me tell you why I go to Mass. And do parents ever speak to their children like this? I go to Mass because the Lord Jesus Christ puts on priestly robes and ministers to me. He preaches a word to me that's healing me, and the sacraments are healing me, and I'm changed, and I'm transformed, and I don't want you to miss out on any of the graces I'm experiencing. Now get your shoes on. We're going to Mass. I'm going to Mass because the Lord's changing my life. He's giving me a joy and a confidence. See? That's what the sacraments are supposed to do, right? They're not just rituals, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. So I'm beginning to edge into tomorrow's topic. So I hope that I've left you at least with this idea today. The normal Christian life. What is the normal Christian life? Again, I could read all these things, but succinctly, the normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord, where we're seeing our life changed, right? It is to be in living, conscious contact with God more and more deeply throughout our day. We're aware of what He's doing, what He's saying to us in creation, in our bodies, in of course, in the sacraments, in people we meet, in the events of our day. We're powerfully aware of His presence, and we're grateful and filled with joy. So, that's the normal Christian life. And how you doing? How am I doing? See? But you see, part of, even if you say, well, I'm not all there yet, all right. But part of the step one is to have the vision, right? Do you have the vision? And that's what I'm trying to offer. And again, I hope that most of what I said isn't new to any of you. And Maybe you don't even need to hear what I said at all. But if you don't need to hear it, tell somebody else who does. But I think all of us can keep being renewed in it, right? That's the vision, the vision. Jesus Christ died to give you and me a completely new and transformed life. So we'll end here tonight. And I think what we said, Father, we're going to maybe dismiss those. And hey, listen, I was kidding earlier about the game. Enjoy the game. The Lord wants us to have some joy too. Just don't be obsessed with that stuff. See, that's what I'm getting at, right? See, we're so addicted to stuff today, right? Huh? See, and that's the point. So we'll end. I'm going to say a prayer and we'll end and I'll dismiss you. But if any of you'd like to stay and maybe ask a few questions, I'd be happy to stay a little longer and do that. But we will formally dismiss you with the prayer now, okay? So why don't you stand? Lord, I'm so grateful in what you're doing in my life, and I hope all of us pray the same, Lord, that we're grateful, grateful, grateful for what you've done in dying to set us free, but also offering us this new life, taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this great gift. Help us to lay hold of the vision that you leave us. Not reduce these things to just slogans or moralisms, but to see that they are prophetic descriptions of reality so that we can lay hold of these truths and say, this is what's supposed to be happening. And if we lay hold of it, it begins to become a reality. Then in the laboratory of our own life, we see these things coming alive. And then we can turn and tell somebody else joyfully what you're doing in our life. Lord, we promise that if you will show us these things in our life, we will become witnesses to the ends of the earth of what you're doing in our life. So thank you, Lord. And help us now to rejoice, whether we go home to the game or stay a little while longer, but help us to rejoice in all the good things and the joys that you've given us. We make this prayer, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen.